Well, this morning, I'd like to pick up where we left off in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And for those of you who haven't been with us over these last number of weeks, we've been going through the book of Hebrews straight through now. This letter that God Almighty had written to the church, especially to those who were Jewish believers in background, and those people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been an exciting and wonderful thing to see as you go through God's Word and you look at what it says and you read specifically truths that are written to all of us but have this flavor. They have a flavor, they have a background understanding that they're written to people who have always believed the Old Testament. And when you realize that and put that in your head and heart as you read it, it really does come and make so much more sense than it has made before. And it's just a real blessing. Considering chapter 9 talking about how Jesus Christ is the one who was the sacrifice and that he is the one who has entered into heaven by his blood, he is both the high priest of God and that he is the one who has sacrificed himself for our redemption. All that he has accomplished because God wanted him to. All that he did, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. We're going to pick this up here. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because of what our Lord and Savior has accomplished, we have the ability to come to God. We have the ability now to come to the holiest where once upon a time before Jesus Christ had accomplished what he did, the high priest alone once a year had the right to enter into the presence of God in the holiest of all. Now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have access to God. Where before no man had access to God. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, you and I, we've just sat here a little bit ago and we prayed. We prayed and God heard your prayers. He heard your words. You have access to him. Before, if you did something, let's say you wanted to ask for forgiveness or you had to go through the priests in the Old Testament. You couldn't do it. You couldn't come to the Lord yourself. And God only permitted the high priest to come before him once a year. But now, what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's so unappreciated, let me put it that way, what our Lord and Savior has done and made available. We have boldness. Boldness. It's hard to believe. You weren't even... that word boldness. You have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. How did he do this? He did this through that which separated us from God. He has reconciled us to God by his flesh, by the spilling of his blood. That's what he did when he came and he accomplished what he was doing. We having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, the Old Testament records speak of all things were purged with blood. Remember, the book was sprinkled. Moses sprinkled the people with the Old Covenant. Well, now we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Therefore, let us walk with this new conscience, with a new understanding. And we are washed with the, all of the vessels were washed with water. The garments, the vessels, the sacrifices themselves will wash, let us be washed. And if you keep in mind all of that which was done in the Old Testament, these verses make sense. If you don't keep in mind what was done in the sacrifices of the Old Testament, these verses are somewhat confusing. What does water have to do with this? What does being sprinkled have to do with this? Do you see how that when you read the scriptures, you really need to read the entire book? In order to understand Hebrews, you must understand something, and quite a bit, of the Old Testament. In order to understand the New Testament, you must understand the Old Testament. The New Testament was written on the base, on the foundations of the Old. And the Old Testament many times explains the New. Otherwise, it's just free-floating words that have no foundation to them in your understanding. So let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the confession, the belief. Let us hold fast those things that we believe of our faith. Without wavering. Without wavering. That's quite a word. Why can we do this without wavering? Because He is faithful. God is faithful that promised. All the promises of God, the promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of eternal life that we have in the future, God is faithful. And because of God's faithfulness, we can have faith. You know, if I had to have faith that I was going to be good enough, or that I was going to be perfect enough, or that I was going to do this, you know, without wavering because I have to do it, I wouldn't have very much faith in that. I wouldn't have very much confidence that I could do any of this. If your faith is that you can do something, that you can bring something to pass, then you know what? It's going to be a very, very bad week and a very bad life. And one, because I can't. I cannot do much without God's help. But because God is the one who has promised, because He is the God who has never lied, He is the one who is all-powerful and full of mercy and grace, and will help in time of need, because He is the one who is powerful enough to bring forth His promise. You know what? I can believe that He will do what He says He will do. I have great confidence and faith that God will bring to pass what God says. You know, when you pray and you ask, do you have confidence that God will do what God says? If you have to pray that you can bring to pass what you're asking for, well, then you're really in having a hard time. I hope that, because I know many of us thought that way at one time. You know, I got to believe for this, and I got to believe for that. Well, where does it say that? Where does it say that I have to believe, that I have to bring something to pass? It doesn't. I am to believe that God can bring it to pass. That's a huge difference. And I throw myself on His mercy, on His love, and on His grace in my prayers. No person on earth is good enough to stand in the presence of God or ask Him for a thing. No one. The only one that I believe in the Bible that was good enough was the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he was the one who always did the Father's will, that He always obeyed his father. Therefore, if anybody could have earned anything, it would have been him. And you know what? When you read his life and his prayers, he is not expecting because he has earned anything. He, again, the same as we, relied upon God's love, grace, mercy. And all Jesus Christ did was obeyed and honored his Father. He obeyed him. He trusted him. When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and when he was in the garden, he says, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. Did he want not to have to do it that way? Definitely. But he relied upon God, that whatever, however it was going to come out, God would be with him. So we are to let us hold fast, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What do we do around here? We help one another. We provoke one another. What does it mean to provoke?
Make them do it?
No, not to make them do it, but to challenge them to do it. It's like a challenging to walk in love. It's a challenging, it's a provoking, getting a response to entice them, to get them to love and do the things of God. That's how we help one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so the much more as we see the day approaching. With the whole purpose of this fellowship, this is it. The reason that Christians should get together and learn his word and enjoy the company of one another, this is the purpose. That we would provoke one another to love and to doing the things of God, the good works of God. And that we would come together and exhort one another, to really exhort one another, to encourage one another. And even more so as the day approaches, is because it's going to get tougher in life. It's not going to get easier. When our Lord returns, the Bible is very clear that it is going to be even tougher than it is now. Much tougher. It says when it gets close, that there will be an antichrist that will show up, and he will deceive the world, and that more and more sin will abound among the people, and the love of many people will wax cold, it says. It'll just go cold among the believers, that they'll turn on one another. The reason that we stick together, this is a family, it's really a family. But it's only as much a family as it is in your heart. My family, I can't turn away from, no matter whether I have a good day or a bad day with them. My family, I have to, I endure as well as they endure me. We help one another when we're sick. We rejoice with one another. We laugh with one another. It's a family. You're going to live this life. And the purpose of this fellowship, the purpose of this family, whether it be a small one or a big one, the purpose is that we encourage one another, and even more so as the day approaches, to do the things of God, to love, to walk the Word of God. That's the point. To help one another. Because you know what? This life is tough. It is tough. It's not, has it ever been easy? Or maybe when I was a little itty bitty kid. Mommy and Daddy, they took care of all the burdens and they did all the stuff and I just played. I just had a good old time. But the more life goes on and the more responsibilities you have in life, the more twists and turns come your way, there's more pressure to it. And it's just the way it is. Therefore, you just need more reliance upon God, and you need the fellowship of a family who will encourage you to do the things of God and remind you of the things of God and provoke you to love and get out of yourself. Otherwise, you'd just be miserable your whole life. And not only miserable, but you would end up quitting on God, which is the whole point here in this section. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin." What are the sacrifices that we've been talking about in Hebrews? There's a context to this. What are those sacrifices? Well, in the Old Testament, you had the sacrifices of the animals for sin, right?
Right.
And remember when we went through chapter 6 and 7 before, that the sacrifices for those things that you did by mistake or through weakness, those sacrifices, you brought that animal up to the priest yourself to be sacrificed. You asked for God's forgiveness, and that animal was the substitute. But also, once a year, the high priest would do a sacrifice. And the difference with that sacrifice, those were for the sins of all the people who had willfully turned away from God in doing His word. And therefore, the people would have the ability to start anew, to come before God, and once a year, all of those willful, disobedient things, which were worthy of death in the Old Testament, they would be forgiven for, and they could start to walk again anew with God. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and His sacrifice was for all those things which were willful disobediences against God. It says here, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully," the word willfully in the Greek is one of intentionally, not through weakness. We're not talking about sinning in weakness. We're talking about, I deliberately, I don't care, I am going to do this because I want to do it, and I don't care what God says, I really don't care anymore. To turn your back completely on the living God and His word, and to live your own way rather than His. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," this is after you already know, "there remains no more sacrifice." There's no more yearly sacrifice for sin. It's done. There's no more. Jesus Christ sacrificed, it said in chapter 8 and 9, once and for all. Therefore, the individual who sins willfully, they have to repent. They have to come back to God, and they have to say, "Forgive me. Forgive me. And I believe with all of my soul, because of what I've read in the Bible, that even those sins, that even a person who walks away willfully, who comes back and asks for forgiveness, will be forgiven. But if they do not come back, it says, there is no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that which despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath despite unto the Spirit of grace." How much more sore a punishment for those who walk away from the Son of God, who literally, the way I have this thought in my mind, who literally look at Jesus Christ on the cross, can know what he has done, and say, it doesn't mean anything to me. How much more sore a punishment will they receive? That's talking about those of us who have believed. I believe any person who willfully sins and turns away from God can come back. But I also believe that the more a person willfully sins, lives the way they want to live, contrary to God and His Word, has a more difficult time coming back as time goes by. But that doesn't not mean that what Jesus Christ did in His once and for all sacrifice, if that person did repent, change their lives, and come back and believe these things, that they would be forgiven also. But the more it's done, the less likely. I think Scripture really is very plain when you read the lives of people who have walked away from God, and there comes a day when they don't come back anymore if they continue to keep doing it. It's also very plain when you read the Scriptures, men like David, just about every one of them, who fall short, you know, even really tremendously fall short, like David, when they repent, that they are forgiven. This is not something to be taken lightly. Of all that we have read in Hebrews, God's word is very, very, very clear. God has not changed. What God gave to the believers in the Old Testament, He gave as a type, as a model of what the Lord Jesus Christ would have to do. Now that Jesus Christ has done it, doesn't mean that we are free from all responsibility and obedience. On the contrary, how much more should we fear? How much more should we be thankful? How much more should we be obedient to the things of God because of what our Lord has done? It's really, I think, so plain and simple to see. And I think we've seen this. The turning away that Hebrews is talking about in chapter 4 is like when the believers in when they came out of Egypt and they no longer really trusted that God would bring them into the promised land, they quit believing Him. They quit believing that God would do what He said He would do. And they didn't enter into God's rest. And again, it's going to talk about this in chapters 12 and 13. But chapter 6, I believe, it was also another. If you just go back there a second, just thought about this. Yes, talking about those that fall away. It says in verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that if they shall fall away, to quit, if they quit, to renew them again, to make them new again, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." It is those who quit that are in danger of being the enemies of the one true God. It is those who are going, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, it is those who are the ones who, we're not talking, and once again, let me make this very, very clear. We're not talking about sins of, we're not talking about weaknesses in your life and falling short. We are not talking about the mistakes that you and I make every day. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive us our trespasses." God Almighty had Jesus Christ teach us that prayer because He knew that daily we would need to ask for forgiveness
because we are that inept. Anybody who thinks that they're a real spiritual hotshot has really missed the boat. There is none righteous, no, not one. We need to ask God for forgiveness for the sins that we commit, for the falling short that we do, because we are just humans. We are human beings who mess up all the time. I mean, ask yourself, when you wake up in the morning, what's your first thought? Sometimes it's not real good or thankful. You know, sometimes it's, oh, God, I got to go to work. Well, that's pretty unthankful for the job that God has provided you. That is pretty selfish for all that he has given and done. I mean, you sucked in air and you didn't give thanks. And this is good? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. But because we are that weak, we can ask God, forgive me. Forgive me. None of us are perfect. That's why we have to encourage each other, provoke one another to love. We have to help each other. We're not each other's cop. We are each other's exhorter, encourager. These things make sense to you guys? Those who sinned in the Old Testament, they were judged by two or three witnesses. How much more do we deserve if we walk away? Verse 30 says, "For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You do not want, this is not a God to trifle with. Life is on his terms. His terms. He is the one who created it. He is the one who has provided it. He is the one who gives the sun, it says, to rise on the just and on the unjust, the good and the bad. He allows to live. He provides the air that you breathe, the food that comes up from the ground. His provision for the good and the evil. Now, he doesn't withhold. But there is a day coming, a day, a reckoning day, where those who really did trust him, believe him, praised him, obeyed him, and who look forward to the things that he has promised, that he said he will do, they will receive that wonderful, wonderful reward. And those who didn't, vengeance is mine. I will repay them, saith the Lord. And it is a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think Sodom and Gomorrah could testify to that. I think the people who turned their back on God during Noah's flood could testify to that. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the whole earth, the whole earth is going to know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God will be praised. And all the earth will know the glory of the Lord. And those who try to stand against it will be broken like a potter's vessel, it says. There won't be any more time for people to walk down the street and curse God with one breath. That's a day that's still coming. It hasn't come yet, obviously. But you don't play. This is not something to play with. But instead of falling into the hands, this fearful falling into the hands of the living God, verse 32 says, and remember, this is encouragement. It's a very good thing to get warned once in a while, isn't it? It is very healthy to be warned and to be brought back to the seriousness of the matter. But then he says, but you call to remembrance the former days, in which after that you were illumined and you endured a great fight of affliction, when you first got into the things of God and you really stood for God and you were illumined with His Word. Life wasn't that easy then either. But you know what? You had great encouragement and you had a great fight of affliction, but you stood for the one true God. Here's the difference. That's the difference between standing and quitting. Life is not roses, but don't quit. Partly while you were a gazing stock, both by reproach and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them who were so used. For you had compassion for me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You know, the reward that we have for doing, living for God here and now is stored up for us in heaven. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to bring it with Him. We know these things. Cast not, verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't quit. Which hath great recompense. There is a tremendous reward coming. See, if you keep your eyes on what's coming, then you can deal with what's happening. There's a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after that you have done the will of God, you might receive this great promise. Have patience, endure it. Be patient. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just. Who are those who are just? Who are those who are justified? Just. Those who live by faith. It's not something that you have automatically. It is something that you are when you live by faith. God calls those who live by faith just. The just. Now the just shall live by faith. What kind of faith have we been talking about? We've been talking about not quitting on what God has promised, on believing what Jesus Christ has accomplished, on seeing what He has done here in Hebrews, what God wanted us to see the pattern of, which He built and did. The just live by faith. But if a man draw back, if he quits, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. We are not of those who quit on the living God. Draw back unto perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. See how beautiful this fits together? Don't quit. Don't quit. Is it, what do we need? Patience. Why? Because life's a pain in the neck at times. You've had really good days and you've had really bad days. So, what's new? Be patient. Trust God. He is going to bring to pass His promises. Trust God that what He has promised us through the Scriptures, He will do. Ask for His help. And do your utmost to live for Him. That's what He asks. Does He ask for perfection? No, it's not available. Perfection is not available for you and I. That's why He says to us, pray for forgiveness. Pray for help. Pray for deliverance from evil. Pray to be delivered from the temptations that we're surrounded around. But he requires you and I to have a good faith effort. Is that a good way to put it? He expects us to do our utmost, a real, genuine faith effort to do his will. That's obedience. You can't play with this. You cannot say, well, it's by grace. You know, it's all by grace, God's grace. Therefore, I use that as a license to do whatever I want. And you certainly can't say it's by works, because no man could ever enter into or deserve anything from God by what he does. It is by the grace of what God has provided through Jesus Christ that we have faith and receive what God has provided. It's all. Salvation is by grace. All you and I have to do is have patience and faith that what God has said he will do, and live in light of it. And then you have this beautiful chapter, chapter 11, which shows us exactly what we've just talked about. In real people examples of the just living by faith, of being patient and enduring, of living in light of the temptation to quit, but they didn't quit. And you have this great, what the scriptures call here, later on in chapter 12, this great cloud of witnesses of how to do it right. And I think what it does is, in very practical and real terms, it takes all the questions out. When you look at the men and women who are in this section and in this chapter's life, and you see how they did it right, it clarifies so much. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the stuff, it is the substance." And by the way, you know what faith, the word faith is a noun. It's not a verb. Faith is a noun. Pistis and pistuo. One is the noun, one is the verb. A noun is a person, place, or thing. So if you have faith, you have the thing of faith. It is something that you have. It's a thing. Faith is the substance. It is the thing, the stuff. It is the noun. It is not something you do. It's something that you have. When you have faith, then you act upon it. That's the verb. Do you see what I mean? That's the other part of it. But you got to have it in order to do it. Faith is this stuff, the substance of things hoped for. See, I have faith that Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't have any evidence in this world, outside of my faith in the scriptures and the promises of God, that he's coming. I believe this. I believe that as much as I believe that my name is John. It's something I have. I have faith that the Lord is coming back. I've got faith that God is going to fulfill his promises. It's got nothing to do with me making it happen. But I just got faith that those things, this is the stuff of things hoped for. This faith, it's the evidence. This faith is the evidence of things not seen. This is the faith. This is my evidence of things that haven't happened yet. They haven't been seen. For by it, for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, and the word worlds here is the word ages, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. For years I used to think that this verse was talking about the creation, but it is not talking about the creation of the world, Genesis chapter 1. This is talking about ages. God has framed by faith. I believe that God has framed the ages. And then the ages that it's talking about start with Abel and go all the way to Jesus Christ in the chapter. And it goes in chronological order all the way through. Every one of the people mentioned is in chronological order of God's plan and what God framed the ages to be about. He knew where Adam started off, and he knew Adam's fall. And then from there, with Cain and Abel, with Abel, he told Abel what to do, and Abel gave that sacrifice. And he did it by faith. Then after Abel, it talks about Enoch. And then Enoch lived, and God told him what to do. And you know what? Enoch preached the word and lived according to God's will. And then from there, onward and onward and onward, Noah and Abraham. In a chronological fashion, God unfolded his will, made known his word, and set the ages up. He rigged the game. He set the ages up to work out so the salvation of man was possible through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By faith, I believe that. See, God's large and in charge, as one of my friends once upon a time said. He is the Almighty. He is the one who has worked it all out. Not me, not anyone else. This hasn't just by mistake happened. This has been God's plan through the ages. And he's bringing it to pass. And when it's time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back again, it will be by God's design and by God's planning and at God's appointed time. That's why I love this verse now with that understanding in mind. Through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaks. The first blood sacrifice given to God as an offering, it was done by faith. Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. There's the difference. Faith comes by hearing and hearing God's word. Abel heard what God said to him. He obeyed it. And guess what? He had faith. He believed what God said. He did what he was told. He obeyed. That's the other side of faith. Obedience. If God says to you, do this, and then you do it, well, guess what? You had the faith because you had the word, and then you obeyed. You believed it. Two sides of the same coin. Do you see what I mean by that? Hope so.
Sometimes I don't know if I make myself clear. I got it up here, but it doesn't always come out of the mouth very correctly.
Abel and Cain, Genesis chapter 4, right? Right from the start, God shows with Abel that what is acceptable to God is going to be the sacrifice and blood. Abel did this, and that was counted for righteousness to him. He believed what God had said.
Go to, just stop here, keep your finger there, and go to chapter 12 for a minute. In verse 24 it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel." God had told Abel what God wanted. Remember, the law had the animal sacrifices also. It was going to be the substitution sacrifice by blood that was going to redeem mankind. Abel believed that. Jesus Christ was that substitute of the new covenant, which spoke better things than that of Abel. Even though in chapter 4 of Genesis, it's not all explained to us about what Abel understood and didn't understand, we know with Hebrews that Abel understood that this sacrifice was the same understanding of the type of what the Lord Jesus Christ would have to do. Cain, he gave his sacrifice also, didn't he? Cain was a religious man. He worshiped, didn't he? Oh, yeah. It's a religious act, isn't it? But he brought what? He brought the fruit of the ground. He didn't do it by faith because he brought what he wanted, when he wanted. He did it his way. Gives you a wonderful example. This is on God's terms. You got to believe, you can't worship this God any way you choose to. It's not acceptable. He will be worshiped the way he chooses to be worshiped, and he will be obeyed and not ignored. Both Cain and Abel both worshiped. Abel, by faith, he did what God said and he obeyed. Cain, by his own will. And it was not acceptable. Beautiful, beautiful, simple lesson, isn't it? Verse 5 says, "By faith, Enoch was transported, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had transported him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." How does one please God? By being obedient. He was transported, so that he was the first man, somebody had died for the first time in Genesis. And you know what? God didn't want this man to see somebody who had died. Nobody had died yet. So God put him over here so he wouldn't see it. Why? Because he pleased God. Look up in the Bible. Take the time to look up in the Bible. Go to a concordance and look up this man's name. There's not that much written about him. Maybe 5, 6, 8 verses. Read all the verses talking about this man. And you start to see how he pleased God. I'll show you one. I think it's in Jude. I wish we had time in this fellowship to go through every single one of these records. They're just so fantastic, so terrific. Jude is the book just before Revelation. To see the faith and the obedience that these men and women had for God. That is why you study them.
Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, he did what? He prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them, that all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speech which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What did Enoch do? He was a prophet of God, wasn't he? Doesn't say that in Genesis. Genesis shows clearly Enoch walked with God, it says. And he did it for 300 years. And what did he do for 300 years? He prophesied to all those around him and warned them. He was a prophet of God. This was a man of faith. And how would you like, because here it is, Noah's coming up, right? So a lot of these people obviously didn't believe. How'd you like to be Enoch? How'd you like to be living in a world that's going downhill like a snowball rolling to hell? But you know what? It also says, I think Enoch was one of the men who lived the shortest of that age. I think God was very merciful to him. Imagine being a prophet for 1,000 years and nobody believing you. 300 is long enough, I think. Or few people believing. Remember, it's about enduring. I don't think living long makes you spiritual. I don't think it has anything to do with anything. I think staying faithful to God is everything. John the Baptist's ministry was 6 months. Jesus Christ said of him, there wasn't any man greater born among women than John. Let's just go another verse here. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. See, the just live by what?
Faith.
And that is a quote from Hosea. That's also a quote in Romans. And it's a quote in Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. It says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is.
That he is God.
Yeah. You got to believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to know who you're dealing with and seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. Without this stuff, this noun, this thing that you have, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. When you hear it, you don't hold it, you don't got it. Therefore, you don't live it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is true of all these men and women throughout the ages. Whatever their situation and or their circumstance, throughout the ages, these people believed who he was, and they sought him. That's what we should do. We got to believe who we're dealing with, what he has promised, and seek our God. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Father, thank you for your love, and thank you, God, for this beautiful, beautiful letter that you've written to your people. And thank you, God, that as we continue to study it, we see these things better and simpler and more fully in our lives, and that we can apply them also, my Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray.